It is great to be here today. I love the singing. It was beautiful. Class was wonderful with just some great comments made in class, as well as good teaching. I'm sorry, Roger. I don't want to miss out on you there. But it's good stuff, and it's just good to reconnect with people that we see every once in a while and who are good friends. And so it is good to be here today. I am Darren Kennedy from the Blue River Church of Christ. And again, we're sister congregations right here along 291. And I hope that we grow more and more in our fellowship with one another. One of the things I love about our congregations is the work that we share as well. To me, that's absolutely important to our unity. I mean, it's good to sit in the same room and breathe the same air and sing the same songs every once in a while. But to really get down to the work of the kingdom and work together, that's where unity is really built. And I know that we share the work at downtown, and I've seen several of you at the downtown congregation working in the Food for Life pantry there. I know there's some that have gone to Guatemala. We've got some at our congregation that goes to Guatemala. I know you've been supportive of work in Ukraine. We also have been supportive of work in Ukraine. There's lots of connections that we have in our work. I think that's what binds us together more than anything else. So, in 2020, may God richly bless your work and our partnership in the work of God's kingdom. I'm glad to be here at the beginning of the year. Last week we couldn't the exchange for that fifth Sunday. Stephen's been out of town for two Sundays, and then I'm here. You guys are going to have a whole new preacher next week that you'll have to introduce yourself to again. He told me I need to preach about an hour and a half. I think he said that, so when he comes back next week, you'll say, "Oh, we're so glad you're back, Stephen. We missed you so much." No, it's good to be here at the end of the beginning of the new year, end of last year. It's a time of evaluation. It always is in my mind as the calendar turns. I sort of reevaluate who I am and what I have done. Perhaps you had that at your workplace, even where you had a year-end evaluation. Maybe you had a little money riding on it. For a raise in the coming year, and it's always a difficult moment to be there before your superiors and them ask, okay, this is how we evaluate this year. It can be a little nerve-wracking, but healthy at the same time. As you think about the year to come, how you can be a better and more productive worker. One of my favorite people in the faith is a guy named T.B. Larimore. T.B. Larimore was a minister back in the late 1800s, early 1900s. He actually baptized my great-grandparents, which is not to say much. He baptized like 30,000 people during his ministry, and a powerful evangelist. And in one of his letters, he says, "I am exceedingly anxious to do more for Christ this year than I have ever done in one year. But I've scarcely begun yet. My vow for this year is, be better, do more, and pray and labor for better results than in any previous year of my life." Extremely. And you hear that, you think about the work that he did. It's a marvelous goal. I will be better and do more than I ever have in any year of my life. You can say that about yourself. I would hope you say that about yourself for 2020. This year is going to be different. And so it's good to take a proper assessment of who we are and what we have to offer. Now, when it comes to thinking about who we are, we're going to go to Romans today, and we'll go to Romans 12 eventually. But to set the context of what he's going to say in Romans, I think one thing you have to see about Paul, who is extremely interested in the unity of the church, that the church, each part of the church, work together, that one of the qualities that would cause division or cause weakness in that unity is if there would be boasting. And it is absolutely vital that there be no boasting in the church. I don't get to stand up here and say Blue River's better than Liberty, or, you know, or Liberty's better than Blue River. We don't get to do that kind of stuff. You'll see that in the New Testament, several different ways that boasting might occur, such as in the book of James. James has to address the rich and the poor. Is there boasting that's going on or showing favoritism to one more than another? You can go to the book of 1 Corinthians and see the boasting that's done because of someone's special knowledge, that they know more than other people do, or they have better gifts than other people have. There's also a little rich and poor going on there as well. There's a lot of ways that there could be boasting in the church. In the book of Romans, that boasting has to do, is affected by racial lines. The Jew-Gentile relationship is a very difficult relationship in the book of Romans. And it would have been caused also by outside factors, such as when the gospel first went to Rome, it went there through the Jews. So we actually know from Acts chapter 2 that there were Roman Jews at Pentecost who heard Peter's speech and then took that good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ back with them to Rome. And they probably established the church there in Rome. It would have been primarily Jewish at the beginning, much like we see in the other major cities. There from the synagogues, those would have come out who believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And then you would have started having some of those God-fearing Gentiles hanging on, and the gospel starts to expand. And then around the year 47, Claudius, evidently the Jews were fighting amongst themselves. We're not exactly sure what they were fighting about. The historians say that they were fighting about a man named Crestus. We think that's a misspelling, that it's actually Christus. Maybe an argument about Christ. And anyway, Claudius was so fed up with the Jews fighting with one another, he kicked them all out. He exiled all the Jews from the city of Rome. And you see like Aquila and Priscilla are exiled from, you know, they're part of that exiled group, and they go out. And Paul will meet up with them in other places in the empire. But then, some years later, they were allowed to come back. Well, when the Jews come back, what do they find? They left a church that was primarily Jewish to come back to a church that's primarily Gentile. Uh-oh, we might have a little power struggle going on there. I mean, the Jews, they do have the heritage. They do have the law and the prophets. They are the lineage from which the Messiah comes, but the Gentiles may now have numbers. They may be more prosperous and have the money. There's a lot of reasons for this division. And for Paul, again, it is vital that there be no boasting. As he speaks to the Jews in the letter to the Romans, he says, let's see if this works. You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? You Jews claim to have the law, but you act no better than everybody else does out there. You're just the same. And he gets on to them for their hypocrisy. He'll later talk in Romans 3, verse 27. Where then is boasting? It's excluded. It doesn't belong. It has no place. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No. Because of the law that requires faith. We are in a new age, and it will not be based on how well you've met the requirements of the Mosaic law. We are part of the law of faith. No one gets to boast in this time. In fact, just a few verses later, he'll say in Romans 4:2, if in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. It's his way of throwing the hero of faith into the mix and saying, look, if he can't boast, there's none of us here that can boast. It's been taken from us. There can be no boasting. In Romans 11, he'll talk to the Gentiles specifically, these Gentiles who could perhaps look on at the Jews and say, look how disobedient you were. Yeah, you used to have the promises, but you broke the covenant, and now that's been taken from you, and we've come in to replace that. That's what they could be saying. But in Romans 11, verse 17, Paul says, if some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in, do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. And later, a few verses later, he says, do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. Strong words. Paul is dead set against boasting in the church. This has no place among people who share in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've taken the Lord's Supper together. Whenever I go back to my family's church in West Tennessee, I go back there, there's a few things that are different, such as in Tennessee, we sing there's power in the blood. Power. You gotta adjust for some things like that. There's some congregations you go to, they've got these really heavy communion plates, you know what I'm talking about? We'd had real light plates, and all of a sudden we went to a place that had these heavy plates, and you practically drop it, when it comes to you. And then you go back to your home church, and, you take the plate and you practically toss it over your head, because it's, there's some things that are very different. But when we share the Lord's Supper together, communing together in body and blood of Jesus Christ, we are one. Now, if Paul says, if there's anything that you can boast about, it's in Romans 5, verse 11, we boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That's our story together. We've been reconciled to Him, and we've been reconciled to each other. We are one in this. If we're going to boast about anything, let's boast about the thing that doesn't make us different, but makes us the same. We share Jesus Christ. Now, for Paul, if indeed it is vital that there's no boasting in the church that creates division, well, I want to get as far away from that as possible. I want to stay away from that kind of boasting. But the opposite of that kind of boasting for Paul is not passivity or shame. Paul says you can't boast about your works. Well, therefore we won't do anything. That's not what Paul says. Paul also says, he's not saying that you can't boast about your, any sort of righteousness, so just feel bad about yourself all the time. Now that for Paul is not the answer. That kind of passivity, that kind of personal shame can be just as self-centered as the boasting was. Now for Paul, that's not the answer. It's to just put yourself in a lazy, pitiful place. Instead, for Paul, it is a recognition of God's grace. When we have a proper view of the grace of God, then we will combat this boasting, but we'll also eliminate this laziness and shame. Because God, in His grace, is gifting you, and He's gifting others. I want to, again, have a proper assessment of myself. And a proper assessment isn't just saying all the good things that I do, but it's not saying how bad I am all the time, but it's saying, I'm what God has made me. Well, if I could just say that, I am what God is doing through me. I am what God is making of me. And you are what God is making of you. And you are what God is doing through you. If I can have a proper perspective on that, then we have unity, and a unity that comes through joy, a unity that comes through work, a partnership. It becomes real life unity. Oh, that gifting is, first of all, as we've already celebrated in the Lord's Supper, it is a gifting of salvation. I cut my teeth on this one growing up. You probably did too. But in Romans 3, verse 22, it says, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'll admit we kind of beat ourselves up on that one. You know, the point is not to just beat ourselves up with that verse, but it's to go on to the next verse. We are all justified freely by His grace. through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Looking at God's grace and giving us a proper assessment of ourselves, we are sinners and we are saved. These two things, if we will remember these two things and bring them together and live in balance in these two things, we will live productively in God's kingdom and we will live in unity. Because, yeah, I see you're a sinner and I see you're saved. And I hope you see the same thing about me. He's a sinner that's been saved. So now I come to Romans chapter 12 and to see if in the context of our shared salvation, what else do we share in? What else has the grace of God done for us? And Romans 12 verse 3, it says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought." There's that boastfulness that he's talked about. "But rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." Now, there's that proper assessment. You are not better than anyone else, but you are special. You've been gifted in a very special way. And as each member uses how God has gifted that member of the body, I always hate to use the word member. In our culture and context today, it sounds like I'm joined a club or something. You know, I pay my dues, I'm in. And that's not what he's talking about at all. It's something much more organic than that. It is a membership of the body. I am a part of a living body. And as a member of that body, I have my place and my work. And I stand proudly wanting to serve in that area and at the same time recognize I'm just a part. Oh, perhaps in this new year, you need to be encouraged again to use your gift. To recognize one more time that I have been given a special calling by God. I've been gifted by God and equipped by Him to engage that calling and to do productive work for His kingdom. It always comes up at this time, what is a gift from God? How do you know if you got it? It's still kind of a mysterious thing to me, but I like to describe it as an intersection of, number one, passion. I'm firmly convinced that the Spirit of God indwelling each of us, it convicts us, it calls us. And you've had that experience where you've heard of a ministry that's going on and something is enlivened within you. And you say, now that's something I'd like to do. You know what it is when it happens. I'll be honest, middle school terrifies me. All right? They say, "Darren, you're going to teach the middle school class." And my response is, "There are a bunch of animals in there. Why would I want to do that?" You know where I feel really comfortable? I feel really comfortable in a toddler class. Now, there are some people, if I ask them to teach the toddler class, they'd say, "You want me to go in there? They are animals in there." It's those times where we just feel a different connection. We understand. I think the middle school teachers are crazy. They think toddler teachers are crazy. Yeah, that's part of it. We joke with one another about that. But there's a sense of enlivenment within your heart. I'm interested in that. And so perhaps that passion, the enlivening of the Spirit, creating passion within you, is a sign that you're called in a certain direction. It could also be your talent. Now, I know there seems just human talents that we have, but I'm convinced that God takes what we have to offer, what we're good at, and says, I'm going to now use that for the kingdom of God. And so perhaps you have talents working in a certain direction. And it's time to say, I'm tired of using those for my own glory. I'm tired of using those just for profit in my business. I want to use them for the glory of God. And so you're called because of those talents. Perhaps somebody's come to you and said, well, you're really talented in this area. I wish you'd help serve. Maybe God's calling to you. Get to work in the kingdom of God. I also think a gift is also that intersection with opportunity. Sometimes opportunity is going to come up that it doesn't fit exactly within our passions and it doesn't fit exactly within our talents, but you're there and you're needed. And so the spiritual gift is that moment of opportunity where you get to serve, whether it's comfortable or not. Now we have that intersection of these things. It's how I vaguely describe this spiritual giftedness that God does for us. I love to watch a guy like Paul put his spiritual giftedness to work. He's already said, as we've seen in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, he introduces our reading for the day by saying, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you. Well, for Paul, the grace is not just salvation. The grace is the calling. I've been called to teach. I've been called to proclaim. I've been called to preach. And because He gave me that grace, that's why I'm writing this letter to you. And that's why I'm giving you these instructions. You go to Ephesians chapter 3, you get even a more intimate picture of what God, of how Paul thinks about himself. He says in chapter 3 of Ephesians verse 7, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. Use Paul here as an example. Not that we should all be preaching like Paul, but that we should all recognize that His grace shown to us is equipping me for the work I need to do. Paul's a great example of that. Now, we hear Paul talk about himself, but also a recognition of God's grace and His gifting of us is also a respecting of the gifts of others. I recognize how He gifted me, and I recognize how He has gifted you. I think as I've grown older, and I don't know, you probably have the same experience, we often do, I'm recognizing more and more the areas in which I am stupid. All right? I know nothing about cars. I can speak Greek. I've learned Latin, Hebrew, and I know nothing about a car. I'm as stupid as I can be. I walk into a mechanic, I have to go to a trusted mechanic because it could walk all over me and take advantage of me in every way because I would have no idea what they were telling me. They could make up names, parts in the car. I guess you're right. I have no idea. I recognize how stupid I am in certain areas. Now, I don't think the mechanic can preach. some of them can. I don't know if that's their spiritual gift or not. But as I grow older, I'll be honest, I like being in a world where I don't have to do everything. And I can trust and honor and respect and praise the gifting of others. Because I realize more and more the areas that I lack. No, we need to respect the gift of others. That comes through encouragement. I'll be honest, I don't know if I'd be standing in a pulpit unless I had a lot of that cheek pinching that went on, like that young man who read to us earlier. I had a lot of cheek pinching, after that Bible reading I used to do when I was a kid. You're going to make a fine preacher someday. Now, some of them, that's just what you say to a young person. But some of them looked hard at me and said, yeah, you're going to make a fine preacher someday. And I don't know if I'd be standing here without that kind of encouragement along the way. So we need to be speaking words of thankfulness and of honor to other people. But it also comes by supporting others. One of the things I think we're in danger of when we talk about spiritual gifts, one of the dangers is I'll only do what I'm really gifted at. Okay, you got to be careful of that. Because that all that does is make us loners doing that work separately. If somebody's leading in a certain direction, they still need your support. They still need somebody to come up and say, hey, what do you need me to do? I've learned that a lot. You know, when I'm as a minister, a lot of things that happen within church life, I direct. You know, I arrange. That's just what I do. It's part of the work. It is so refreshing to me to go to the downtown Church of Christ, to their Food for Life pantry down there, and to see the incredible work that Stephanie Alcorn is doing there. And this is what I tell her. What do you need me to do? That's a great question for me to ask. There was one day I got there, I don't know, it was just I got a little aggressive, and I started working a little ahead, you know, I thought I knew what I was doing, and Stephanie got on to me. She said, now we're not in a hurry, Brother Darren. We can take our time. And I looked at that and I said, I was so stupid at that moment. Because she does it so much better than I do. But I stepped out of my zone and she had to get on to me a little bit. And so lovingly, it was wonderful. And I remember it. She actually still remembers it. But it was a great lesson for me. Don't forget your primary question. When you go into a situation that's not your spiritual gift, what do you need me to do? That kind of question can be valuable. Later on in Romans 12, verse 10, he says, Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. That there's that encouragement that's needed in our working relationships. I love Paul. Now understand, Paul is told by God, you are going to be my apostle to the Gentiles. He is given a big promotion, all right? And yet I love the way he thinks about himself in relationship to others. Such as 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, he says, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants, just servants, through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. No competition between him and Apollos. There's no fighting over who's got who's saying it just right or anything. I did my part, he's doing his part. Thankfully God enwraps it with his goodness and makes it grow. To have that kind of sight about each other is so important. Romans 16 is a chapter that's got a lot of names in it. I know when you're going through your Bible reading, as you probably started this year, you got to Genesis chapter 5, you couldn't pronounce any names, and you're like, I don't know if I can do this for a whole year. Romans 16 has just a list of names. I hope you never see in the Scripture just a list of names. One of the things he does with this list of names at the end of the book is to illustrate exactly what he's been talking about through the whole book. He uses them as examples of those who are using their gifts. Romans 16, verse 1, he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon. I'm sorry, the NIV you may have a question about, is Phoebe a deacon or not? That's the way NIV translates it, so I'm going to leave that for right now. But he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. And greeted Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. People using their passions, their talents, their opportunities for the glory of God are to be honored. Down in verse 6, greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Down in verse 12, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. These are the people in the Roman church. And then he says in verse 23 about someone who's with him, Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. What are all these people? They're all just using their gifts, working hard for the Lord, and these lists of names is a display of the incredible unity of the body of Christ. Working in such a healthy way together. Romans 16 is a beautiful picture of how the body ought to work. I'm going to hear one of the blessings that I have had the opportunity over the past year to do. I'm going to share with you another work that you might do. Is that all right for me to promote a work? I have been involved with Village Initiative. Village Initiative, which you can go to villageinitiativeinc.com. Village Initiative is a re-entry program in Kansas City, Kansas, helping those coming out of incarceration to come back into society. They may be healthy, productive citizens. A lot of great things that they are doing there. Many ways that you might be able to be involved. One way that I am encouraging today, there's a wonderful woman named Selena Gant. And Selena is in charge of Kids Kitchen. And this is what Kids Kitchen is doing right now. Kids Kitchen is feeding, is making 480 meals a day. This is not a special Thanksgiving meal or anything. This is 480 meals a day that they are making, packing, and transporting to the schools to send home with kids who probably would not have a meal, an evening meal, especially a nutritious evening meal. And they're doing that every single school day. And they need help. These are talented, caring, loving, organized individuals who have a lot of work on their hands, and they need some support. We ourselves have taken a team down once. My lovely wife on the left. Yeah, okay, good. In a hairnet, looking good, baby, nice. There's me sitting at the laminating machine. So they put a nice cover. I look good in a hairnet. I look a lot better than Stephen in a hairnet. Stephen doesn't need a hairnet, does he? No. Anyway. All right. A little competition there. That's okay. Yeah, a little boasting. A little boasting. All right. All right, hairnet boasting. I can do that, all right? That's all right. It's my spiritual gift. I can wear a hairnet. Anyway, it's just good to go down. It's a joyful time. It's hard work. Don't get me wrong. You got 480 meals you got to get out and prepare for the next day's meals as well. But this is what I encourage. It's Kids Kitchen with Village Initiative. They are making 480 meals a day. She works really in two shifts. One is from 10 to 1 and one's from 1 to 4. And what I would encourage is, your congregation puts together a team of 6 to 8 people. Send about 4 people at a time. So if somebody can't go, you got others that can fill in. But make it not just a special event work, which we're good at, but make it a regular work. Now I know somebody in this auditorium said, ooh, that sounds very interesting. That's the pricking of the Spirit, I think, enlivening the passion. And saying, I could do that kind of stuff. And, so if you'd like to, if that interests you, then let me know. We'll work with Selena and get you a day and a shift when you can go down. You feed the hungry, and even more than that, you support the servant. That's what the encouragement and support that I think is desperately needed in the body, is we support those who are actively doing the Lord's work. You can do that for the Village Initiative, and in particular, Kids Kitchen, there in Kansas City, Kansas. You can see me after service if that interests you. Now, humility isn't just a quality that puts yourself down. Humility is able to proudly say, I am a member of the body, and I will do my part in the joy of our unity. Humility can boast about Jesus. Humility can boast about the grace of God. Humility can boast about how I've been given something special to do, and I love it and want to do it with all my heart, and I respect that you've been given the very same thing. Humility can boast about His being so generous with us. Romans 15, verse 33, gives a final blessing to the church. It says, the God of peace be with you all. Amen. I love that little signature Paul has. You may think it's just like a little signature you might put at the end of an email or something. But for Paul, these words mean a lot. I mean, this peace, it's not just nice warm feelings inside. It is hard-won unity of the body. And it is peace that is experienced through the hard work of a vibrant, active body. This God of real, real peace, may He be with you all. Amen. Amen. It has been a joy to be with you today, and we have an invitation song, and then during this invitation song, I hope you've heard the good news of Jesus Christ. It is because of Jesus Christ and His coming to be with us, to teach us, to die for us, and to be raised from the dead, that we have been forgiven of our sins. We would love to baptize you into Christ today, because His gospel, His good news, His salvation is available to everyone. We'd love for you to be baptized today. Perhaps you've heard something in this sermon that says, I do want to be more and do more for the Lord in this coming year. And I do need the encouragement and support of this congregation, loving family, the body of Christ, in order to make that happen. We'd love to pray for you and encourage you along the way as well. If you have these needs, come forward while we stand and sing.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always, only for Thee.